chapter 7. We finished chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. We have come to the final chapter in this sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is a very beloved sermon by the church as well as the world in many ways. We're going to look at a verse that is one of the most quoted, one of the most misunderstood, one of the most terrifying. Matthew 7, 1 and verse 2. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a favorite verse of the lost. The homosexual loves these verses. Not really verse 2 so much, and not even all of verse 1, but just that first part, those two words, judge not. The baby murderers love it. The racists love it. The convicts, the drug dealers, gang members, serial killers, liars, adulterers, everyone loves this verse because it appears to give a license to sin. The thought is, judge not, meaning I can sin with impunity. People don't know much about Christianity. They may not know much about Christ. They don't know much about the gospel. They don't know much about the Bible, but they know these words. And if they don't know anything about Christians, they say Christians are those people who are not supposed to judge. So don't judge me. Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. And don't tell me you're right. The idea is, this gives freedom from correction, freedom from rebuke, freedom from being told that you're wrong. That's the idea. In spite of the glaring fact that saying judging is wrong is a judgment in itself. But this hits us right where we are because as people, we don't like to be corrected. We don't like people to tell us that we're wrong. We don't want to be questioned. We don't want to be inspected. In fact, one of the most terrifying things that you can say to somebody is, why do you believe that? Because a lot of people don't actually know why. And if you begin to touch the foundation of their worldview, they will respond often with violence. People often believe things just because they've been told. And if you ask them, why do you believe that? Don't judge me. So as before, it's necessary because of the massive misunderstanding of these words. We need to understand what this is not meaning. This does not mean do not distinguish between right and wrong. Because we judge all the time in that way. When you go down to the supermarket and you're putting food into your basket, you see meat, if you eat meat, and there is meat that's turning green and meat that's bright red. Well, you're going to make a distinction. You're going to judge and say, I'm not going to get the meat that's green with the worms. I'm going to get the one that's bright red. Why? Because that's unsafe. It's wisdom to judge in such a way. You judge when it comes to lights. You know what? That light is green. I'm going to go. That light is red. I'm going to stop. You don't just say, it doesn't make a difference. It does. Discerning between right and wrong is necessary. And it comes to the reality of our spiritual lives as well. We must discern between truth and error. Truth leads to eternal life. Error leads to destruction. We must distinguish between light and dark. The Bible says there is no fellowship between the two. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Sin and holiness. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There must be a distinction. There must be a discernment. Romans 12, 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, which is a judgment on this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, judging, testing. These are commands what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The implication that is that everything is not good, everything is not acceptable, everything is not perfect. There are some things that must be rejected. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, what's the implication? Everything is not pleasing to the Lord, and you need to judge, you need to discern, you need to distinguish between what is pleasing to the Lord and what is not. Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Christians are to be critical thinkers. You must be. It is necessary for your eternal soul that you be a critical thinker, because if you do not think critically, you will swallow error. If you do not think critically, you will go the way of the false prophet. You will swallow heresy. And the thing about heresy is that it looks good, it sounds good. In the very passage that we're looking at very soon, Jesus is going to tell us about wolves and sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. And if you're not able to think critically in a biblical way, then you will follow and be devoured by such wolves. 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, the word critical gets a bad rap, but here's the definition of critical: objective, not subjective, not biased, but objective analysis and evaluation of an issue in order to form a judgment. That is wisdom. That is good, and we must do that all the time. In fact, the Bible even says you need to test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So this is not a call to abandon discernment, critical thinking, judgment. It does not mean do not call out right and wrong. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Literally, tell him. Tell him what he's done wrong. This is a command from the Lord between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Our God, our Savior, our Lord, our King tells us, commands us, go and tell them their fault. Clearly, this cannot be telling us to abandon calling out right and wrong. Proverbs are filled with such wise counsel. Proverbs 15:10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. To hate reproof is to hate correction. You'll die. We all need to be corrected, every single one of us, because none of us are perfect. None of us have achieved perfection. We all need help. We all need to be corrected. We all need to be reproved in times. And how can we be reproved if no one is calling us out on things that are wrong? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Leviticus 19:17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Okay. How do I not hate my brother in my heart? You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Love is correction. If you see your brother, you see your sister going the way that leads to death, they're going off of a cliff, you see things in them that are troublesome, that are unbiblical, you see them living in such a way that is not in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, it is love to gently restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. It is love to come alongside them and say, thus says the Lord. to not do that is to hate your brother in your heart. Proverbs 9:8-9, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. That's the one who hates to be corrected. The one who hates to be rebuked is the scoffer. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. You know, the one who loves to be corrected is the wise. Give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The one who is closed to correction, the one who does not want to hear correction, is the fool. The one who is open to it, who would even hear it from a child, is the wise. So this is not a call to abandon correction. It does not mean do not punish right and wrong. The sword has been given to the government. Romans 13 tells us that the governing authorities bear the sword. They carry the sword. In our day, they carry the pistol, the rifle. But they don't carry it in vain. It's not for show. It's not a Halloween costume. It's not a starter pistol, just shoots blanks. No, they carry the sword in, not in vain. For Romans 13:4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The home has the rod. Parents are given the rod to correct their disobedient, foolish children. And foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction drives it far from them. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod spoils their child. No, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. People say, I love my child so much I could never spank them. The Bible says you hate your child if you don't discipline them with the rod in love. And the church has been given discipline. Matthew 18:17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The government has been given the sword. The home has been given the rod. The church has been given discipline. This is not a call to abandon punishment. Consequence. So what does this mean? Judge not. What does it mean? What does that word mean? So here the word means to pronounce judgment, to pass judgment on the deeds and words of others universally and without case. The sin that is specifically being dealt with here is the prideful behavior of sitting in judgment of another person's motives, another person's thoughts, another person's heart. Not making judgment, which is what we are called and commanded to do, but in passing judgment on another. Our brother Vodi Bakum put it like this: when you pass judgment, you look beyond what a person says or does into the heart of the individual, where you discern the motives and reasons for what they did and what they said. When you sit and judge the hearts of others, the motives and intentions of others, you are in violation of the word of God. It is always sin to do this. So what does this look like? Let's look at some examples. 1 Samuel 1, you can turn there or just follow along. Verse 12, we get a picture of a godly woman. I mean, she is an example, sisters, for you to follow. Brothers, we can follow in her example as well. Hannah. And Hannah is praying. In 1 Samuel 1:12, it says, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Eli was wrong. He saw Hannah. Here she is. Her lips are moving, but no sound is coming up. And he observed her behavior and said, "I know exactly what this woman is. I know exactly what her problem is. She's a drunk. She's just a worthless, drunken woman." And he acted on what he saw without all the information. And he made a judgment. He made a call and he rebuked her. And he was wrong. He passed judgment on her. She said, "Please don't do this. Please don't regard me in such a way." How opposite. Not only was she not drunk, she didn't drink anything. In fact, she was actually pouring out her heart and soul to the Lord God Almighty from anguish. He was totally off, but he was certain he was right. It can happen the other way as well. John 13:27. Here's Judas. This is an amazing thing. John 13:27. "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him." Satan himself. This wasn't a legion of demons. This wasn't a demon of the mute spirit, not a demon that just cast children into the fire. This is Satan himself. Entered into Judas. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Here's the opposite. Here's Judas, literally possessed by Satan himself, about to go betray our Lord. And the disciples saw him and thought, "He's probably going to go feed the poor." They were wrong. They didn't know. They were so shocked by all this that when it came time to say, "One of you is going to betray me," they didn't point and say, "Judas is going to do it." They didn't know. One of the worst cases of this is that it was done to our Lord himself. Mark 4:37, you know the story. "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" What did they do? Here's Jesus asleep. And what did they accuse him of? "You don't care about us." Christ, the Lord of glory, God incarnate, he doesn't care. But what did they do? They saw his action. If he's asleep, if he really cared, he wouldn't be asleep. I know why he's asleep, because he doesn't care. I know why he's not up scrambling around with us, because he doesn't care about us. Totally wrong. Completely in error. But they were certain, so certain that they had the thought and they acted on it, woke him up and rebuked Christ himself. Jesus says in John 7:24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." But we know this is not just the people in Scripture who do these things. We do this, don't we? Somebody doesn't speak to you. The conclusion, the thought, "They saw me. They ignore me on purpose." Why? They don't like me. Why? Because they are partial. They don't care about me. Versus, what if they were distracted by some great trial this week that you have no idea about? What if they are focused because they have been trying to get to somebody week after week and they always miss them, and so they have tunnel vision because they are trying to get to that person? What if they are feeling ill? Somebody looks upset. You're talking to them and suddenly their facial expression changes. I know why their face is doing that. They're proud and they don't like what I'm saying to them. They disagree with me and they didn't even hear me out. They think I'm dumb. What about they're thinking about what you're saying? What if they have a headache? What if they're actually grieved by what you're saying and they're responding with a broken heart? What if they don't know what their face is doing? Do you know what your face is doing right now? I tell you, one of the most difficult things about preaching is not reading faces, because some people make faces and I'm like, what does that mean? And you have you're not intending to make a face to me. How many times have I sinned by reading people's faces? Parents, we can do this to our children. You start correcting your child and they start crying. I know why you're crying. Because you're proud. You're being a baby. You're crying because you're selfish. You just don't like being corrected. But what if they're crying because they're sad they disobeyed you? What if they're crying because they hate their sin, because they're disappointed in themselves? What if they're crying because they have offended God? No, I know why you're crying. And I'm going to act on that, and I'm going to spank you even more for what you are doing. What about miscommunication? I mean, somebody is saying something to you, and the words seem to indicate they mean one thing. You come to the conclusion, I know exactly what you meant. No, I know what you're saying. This is what you're saying. And I know why you're saying it. You're saying it because you're mean. What if it really is just a misunderstanding? What if somebody forgets something? I know why you forgot, because it's not important to you. You don't care. You don't take this seriously. You don't take us seriously. You don't take my concerns seriously. But what if they're just overwhelmed? What if they're overworked? What if they're tired? What if they have fatigue? What if they have mental fog? What if their memory has always been a struggle? What if when they were lost, they abused marijuana and now their memory is not as sharp as yours is? Something gets left undone. You automatically assume it's because that person's lazy, careless, selfish, wicked. What if they really just forgot? What if they really just misunderstood what you said, and the only reason it was left undone is because they actually didn't get the full instruction? They thought they got it. What if they ran out of time? What if they were pulled away by a pressing matter? If you're talking to somebody and they just start yawning in your face. Oh, so I'm boring? Am I boring you? I'm sorry. I'll save my words. I can see that you're bored. What if they haven't slept in weeks? What if there are so many other possibilities beside the one that comes to your mind. Now, we can come up with rational explanations why we do this. This person is acting differently. Something must be going on. I know them. I've lived with them. I understand them. In fact, the saddest thing about this sin is the people who receive this type of treatment the most are the people who are closest to us. Because we believe, I know them. It's really sad, isn't it, that we treat people who are so close to us in such a way. We can come to logical conclusions. We can have rational explanations. We can do all of that to give us a freedom to judge the motives, the hearts of others. However, in spite of all these good intentions, all this human reasoning that we may do, underneath the surface of it all is the ugliest sin that we can commit. So what's beneath the mask of this? Pride, right? But more specifically, this sin of this type of judgment is saying that you think you're omniscient. You think you know everything. You're all knowing. You have more information. You don't need to understand where people are coming from because you already know it all. In fact, it would be a waste of time to hear this person out, to listen to them, to ask questions, to dialogue, because you already know everything that there is to know. There's no way you can learn anything more because you're omniscient. But is that true? Absolutely not, right? We're wrong about things all the time. We come with wrong conclusions all the time. We don't know everything. We're not even close to knowing everything. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a man who is charitable in spirit possesses discrimination and is ready to exercise it. He is ready to listen and to see if there is an explanation, if there is an excuse, to discover if there may be mitigating circumstances. But the man who judges says, no, I require nothing further. Therefore, he rejects any explanation and does not listen to argument or reason. People who judge in this way, they're unreasonable, unwilling, abrasive, brash, and steadfast, but not steadfast in love, steadfast in their conclusions. The fact of the matter is, none of us can make a righteous judgment without all the facts. None of us can. Without listening. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You notice how it says, let every person? Don't you love that? That means none of us are above this. There are no exceptions here. Every person be slow to speak and quick to listen, because all of us need to hear the whole story. All of us need to get all the information that we possibly can, because none of us know it all. The Proverbs says that it's foolishness to do anything else. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. How many times do we do that? Oh, I don't need to hear. I already know. I'll give you an answer before I find out all the information because I'm omniscient. But I'm not. Wisdom says there is information that can change it all. Information that can totally make the difference between sin and righteousness. Remember Hannah? There was information that changed that entire thing. Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Now, that's usually talking about, okay, I'm the judge. Here's this person. Here's another. Let me hear both sides of the story. But in this situation, I'm the one who has come to a conclusion, but I need to hear the other person because that can change everything. Not only does this say that I'm omniscient, but it says that I'm omnipotent. How so? This says that you have the power to read minds. You have the ability to see into the hearts of men and women. That's an amazing claim. You don't even have to have a conversation. You can just see the way a person walks into a room and you automatically know everything that needs to be known. But can you read minds? Can you read hearts? Can you see into the soul of anybody? brothers and sisters, Jeremiah 17:9 says we don't even know our own hearts as well as we think we do. How much more can we look into someone else's? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? My own heart can deceive me. How can I possibly see into yours? The truth of the matter is, you are terrible at reading minds. You've never been good at it. None of us are. No matter how many times you can be wrong about people's motives and reasons and intentions, motivations, thoughts, keep on doing it. We misunderstand people's words. When they actually speak to us, we misunderstand. How much more are we going to misunderstand motives? When someone communicates to us, we don't get it. Now, I don't even need words. I can see into your mind. I can see into your heart. Our perception is often wrong. Perception versus reality often does not match. What you think you see, what you think you know, what you think you understand versus the truth, the majority of the time does not line up. And yet there's that temptation to keep on doing this. Not only is it pride, but it's unbelief. This is saying that you think you're more just than God. To commit this sin, to judge the motives and thoughts, is to assume that God will not do it, so you have to. They'll get away with this. And God's not going to handle it, so I have to. Even though the scripture says in Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Even though the Bible says that, when we commit this sin, we say, no, God's not going to deal with these things. God's not going to handle the issues of the heart. I need to. This is saying that you think that God is not trustworthy. That you cannot trust God to protect you from the hearts and minds of others. He's not going to shield you. He's not going to guard you. So you have to do it yourself. You have to seek to provide protection for yourself by looking into the hearts and minds of your brothers and sisters. Well, if you say that you're omniscient, if you say that you're omnipotent, if you say that you're just, more just than God, what is this actually saying? Putting yourself in the place of God. This is playing God. Not a game, but it's acting as though you are him. Why? Because to look into the heart, to look into the mind is reserved for God alone. To judge hearts, to judge motives, to judge intentions, to see and to judge, that is for God and God alone. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Not you, not me. To sit on his throne, to judge the hearts of men by pretending that you have this supernatural power and ability to see past what someone says, past what someone does, into their very soul, is to say, I know that you said, Lord, you searched hearts and minds, but I'm saying I do too. Matthew 9:4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus knows the thoughts because he's God. But you don't know the thoughts unless you're saying you are God. Proverbs 15:11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. God deals with hell and the grave. This is his domain. And so are the hearts of men. Romans 2:16, on that day, what day? The day of judgment, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. God judges the secrets of men. I can't judge the secrets of your heart, and you can't judge the secrets of mine. That's not our business. This is all that's wrapped up in these two words, judge not. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Only he is able to do so. Only he is worthy to do so. Only he does so. Finally, Psalm 139:1-4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Yet every time we commit this sin, you know what we're saying? You know what you're saying? I have searched you. I have known you. I discern your thoughts from afar off. Before a word is even on your tongue, I know it all together. How many times have you tried to finish someone else's sentence? What is that saying? Before the word's even on your tongue, I already know it all together. I have searched you. I have tried you. I know you. You ever said that? That's not what I'm saying. Yes, you are. I know you. Bible says God knows me. I don't even know myself. I'm still learning who I am. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us clearly, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. So what are the consequences of this sin? And that's what the rest of these verses deal with. Judge not. That's the command. Here's what happens if we do. That you be not judged. Aren't we all going to be judged? Don't we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? This is a different type of judgment. This is a specific issue that's being dealt with. That you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this will affect you in your relationships on earth. When you think a certain way about someone, you will begin to judge everything you do through that lens. And that lens often becomes the lens of bitterness. So when this person sins, as all believers do, you conclude they're not real. See, I knew it. They don't care. They're not repentant. They don't actually care about holiness. Why? Because they sin. And I see them through this lens that I have put on, and I see everything they do through it. So when they sin, see, they're not repentant. They're not real. And when they do something good, you're still looking through this lens. It's not real. It's fake. They only did this because they're just trying to butter me up. They only did this because they feel guilty. They only did this because they're trying to impress. But it's false humility. It's false holiness. It's false righteousness. It's fake. No matter what the person does, you judge their heart and conclude they are false, fake, fraudulent. All the while, concluding that your sins are stumbles and your efforts at holiness are genuine. Because when you sin, it's a stumble, it's a struggle, it's a battle, it's a fight. When they sin, they're not real. When you do things that are good and holy and right, it's because you genuinely love the Lord. But when they do, it's just because they're just trying to put on a show. It's self-righteousness. It's false humility. You see how ugly this is? Treating people this way is sin. It's unloving. It is unkind. And it is not obeying a verse like, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Am I actually counting you more significant than myself if I'm thinking such thoughts about you, but thinking such glorious, high thoughts about myself? So if this continues, practically speaking, I mean, one of the things that's going to happen is you're just going to lose friendships. People won't want to be around you. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. If you just continue to judge the hearts and the motives of people, all the while excusing yourself and what you did, what was the best intention on me, but the worst intention on them, you're going to separate the closest of friends. Your relationships will dissolve. People won't want to be around you. Not only that, you'll start getting treated in the same way. Spurgeon writes, do not judge the whole character of a man by one single action. Do not attempt to judge his motives. You cannot read his heart. You are not omniscient. You are not infallible. You will very soon find other people judging you. And when one of these days you shall be falsely judged and condemned, you will not need to have any surprise if you have done the same thing yourself. It will only be your corn measured back to you with the bushel you used in measuring other people. And if this continues on a more consistent way, this can lead to the discipline of the church, because this is sin. This is ugly. This is evil. This is idolatry. But there is far more to this than that. This is a terrifying warning from our Lord. Some commentators conclude, the point of this consequence language is that if you're harsh with people, then they'll be harsh with you. If you judge the motive of others, then guess what? They're going to judge your motives. And that's true in the world. But here's a major flaw in that argument if we're talking about Christians. The citizens of the kingdom of God are told, do not return evil for evil. Are told to love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. And if judging motives is sin, what we have our Lord saying here is, if you sin against your Christian brother, then they're going to sin against you. Is that what our Lord would say? That's ridiculous. If you sin against your brothers and sisters by judging their hearts, then they will sin against you by judging yours. Does that even sound like something that would come out of the mouth of our King, our righteous one? This is not saying that if you are a hypercritical, not critical, hypercritical person, that now other Christians have a license to be hypercritical with you. Some believers think that, well, since you sinned against me, I'm just going to give back to you what you gave. Remember what Jesus said about an eye for an eye? That's not what this is saying. Luke 6 gives us help, because this is the parallel. Luke 6:37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. This is a very clear understanding. Here's some rhetorical questions. Forgive and you will be forgiven by whom? Right? We know who. God. Condemn not and you will not be condemned by whom? God. Judge not and you will not be judged by whom? This is an eternal judgment. This is a serious warning. If you sit on the throne of God and judge the hearts and motives of his people, beware. If you claim to have all information, all knowledge, be able to read the minds of people, know the future of people, saying things like, you'll never change, you'll never this, you'll never that. What are you saying? I know the future. I know you. I know what you are in your deepest core. I see your heart. I see your mind. I know your thoughts. You know all that? You have the authority to judge? And God's going to judge you by that. Right? If you knew all this, if you saw all this, if you were able to do all this, then certainly you lived a life of perfection. You lived according to this great knowledge, this great ability. D.A. Carson said, those who judge like this will in turn be judged, not by men, which would be of very little consequence, but by God, which fits the solemn tone of the discourse. The disciple who takes it on himself to be the judge of what another does usurps the place of God. If you don't give mercy, you will be judged as though no mercy is needed for you. If you're not gracious, you will be judged as though grace is unnecessary for you. If you are strong and brutal in your judgments, writing people off, you can expect that God will hold you to that same standard. Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You get that? Who are you to pass judgment? Are you the master of your Christian brother or sister? Are you the judge of their hearts, their souls, their secret thoughts and motives? James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another. Brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, this is that same judgment, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? God is going to judge us as we judge others. Here's a question. If God judged you today based on how you judged others this week, would you be safe? Would you want to be judged as you judged this week? On the other hand, well, first a quote from John Stott. No human being is qualified to be the judge of his fellow humans, for we cannot read each other's hearts or assess each other's motives. Not only are we not the judge, but we are among the judged and shall be judged with greater strictness ourselves if we dare to judge others. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the language there is they and they only shall receive mercy. If you don't give mercy, you will not receive mercy. If you do not forgive, what? You will not be forgiven. And if you judge in such a way, you will be judged in such a way. This is very consistent with this very sermon that Jesus has been preaching. Or as James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Think of that. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Are you able to be judged without mercy? Is anybody here able to be judged without mercy? No. Are you a merciful person? Do you pour out large measures of mercy toward others? The scripture says you're going to be measured that back. Do you need mercy? Then give mercy. Do you need grace? Then give grace. Do you want to be judged with the greatest amount of compassion and the best thoughts possible by God himself? Then give that. So what do we do? How do we interact with one another? If I'm not supposed to be reading your mind, I'm not supposed to be reading your thoughts, if I can't see into your heart, what do I do? First off, this is Christians, right? This is the context. Now, assuming the best, love believes all things. When it comes to the lost, we have to be very careful with this. Why? Because the scripture tells us what's in the mind of the lost, that what they desire. They don't have the Spirit of God restraining them. They have no desire for holiness. They have no hunger for righteousness. So you have to be extremely careful if you want to apply believing the best about those who have no fear of God before their eyes. But we're talking about the people of God here. So you see an action from a brother or sister. You hear them say something. They make a facial expression. They do something. And you're unsure. It looks a certain way. What should you then do? Love believes all things. Hopes all things. You say, well, I really don't know why they did that. But I'm going to assume the best. I'm going to believe the best. Maybe it was this. Maybe it was that. But if you are so troubled that you just can't sit with that thought, then what do? You ask them, brother, can we talk? Yeah, what's up? Well, the other day, you did this thing, and I've been trying to believe the best about it, but it just appeared this way. Can you help me? Why did you do that? I'm so glad you asked me. I had even no idea that. And then they tell you, what do? Believe them. Pretty simple, right? Believe them. Put the best construction on it. And if you can't believe the best, then ask them about this and then believe them. Because isn't that what you want? Isn't that how you want to be treated? When you speak and someone misunderstands and you try to clarify, don't you want them to actually believe what you're saying rather than saying, that's not what you, I heard you, I know what you meant. When you do something and it's mistaken for something else, when you make a facial expression and someone says, that was rude, don't you want them to believe what you're actually saying, what you're actually doing? Doesn't the scripture say something about treating others the way you want to be treated? Because it's hypocritical to demand that kind of mercy, that kind of patience, that kind of grace, to insist on those kinds of charitable thoughts all the while thinking the worst of people, judging harshly the actions and motives of others. You have to treat each person as an individual here. You have to treat each situation as its own thing. You can't start lumping stuff together. Why? The mercies of God are new every morning and you receive them. So what kind of mercies must we give? New. We don't compile stuff because, first off, we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're supposed to forgive daily. Forgive us as we forgive. So we're not compiling this long list of stuff and say, here you are. Well, on that day, it was this, and on that day, it was that, and then on that day, it was this. And if I would have even known that you thought this on that day, I would have been glad to explain myself to you. If they confess sin, if they say, actually, you know what you saw is exactly what it was. I was being selfish. I was being proud. I was being arrogant. I did have a bad attitude. I was being rude, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's it. Praise the Lord. You've received your brother. You've received your sister. That's good news. And you can have a clear conscience to say, I did not think evil of my brother. I did not think evil of my sister. I thought the best of them. I went to them rather than giving into evil suspicions, poisoning of the mind. I brought the case to them. They confessed sin. Praise the Lord. That's beautiful. But if they say you've misunderstood, then you humble yourself and believe them. You say, but what if they're lying? God knows. But what if they're trying to trick me? God knows. What is that? Unbelief. And these are the very statements that come to our mind that give us a license to do this evil sin. We have no license. This is trusting God. This is not a call to anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, right? Believe them. Trusting God knows he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Nothing will be, nothing's going to fool him. The dark is not dark to him. He sees it all. He knows it all. He will deal justly with all things. We need to repent of trying to be God. We need to repent of this uncharitable, unloving judgment of people's hearts and minds. And if this sounds like being naive, you're going to get taken advantage of, so be it. That's not what it is, because your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Heavenly Father works all things together for your good. Your Heavenly Father cares more about justice and holiness and the soul of this person than you ever could. It's not naivete. It's not foolishness. It's love. His love believes all things. If we do not repent of this, and we continue on this, then we will be judged by the one who will hold us to the very standard that we're pouring out. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ, who forgives all sins, even the sin of passing judgment. And there is mercy in him, and there is forgiveness in him, and there is grace in him. And if you've been doing this, run to him, cry out to him, repent. He is able to give you a heart that is free of such suspicious, ugly, evil thoughts. It's very possible in this room right now, there may be conflicts among us because of this very thing. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I would encourage you, if you have come to conclusions about your brothers or your sisters based upon your own thoughts, your own passing judgments of people's hearts and minds, then even where you sit, repent. Believe the best. And go to that person. If you can't let it go, go to them. Let there be nothing between our hearts as a body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this warning to not sit in your seat, for you alone are able to judge the hearts. We're not to pass judgment before the time. The time is coming, and we're grateful that you give us time to repent. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to be humble, to admit we don't know it all, we can't do it all. Help us, Lord, in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can have help with the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to give some time of silence for you to, if you need to pray, if you need to talk to the Lord about some of these things, then I'd like to give some time for that. So I'd like to remind you of some things that we already know.